So this week, we're wrapping up our series that we called Hello, My Name Is. Right? Remember that in this series, what we've been looking at is this idea that throughout the New Testament, we have these various, you know, I'll call them monikers. Right? Sometimes they're kind of names. Sometimes they're a descriptive phrase. Right? And in the first week, we looked at this idea that you are the light of the world. Right? Jesus actually called us the light of the world, the same name he used for himself. Right, we were described by both Paul and Peter, the apostles, as a temple, right? So a place where people can meet God, which is, seems kind of a strange name. And so this week I want to talk about the last one I'm going to cover. It's a phrase, it's a term, it's a title you're definitely familiar with. You just may not be familiar with it being applied to you. And that's a priest. Right now, some religions identify priests as a very specific rank, right? Catholic, Anglican, most Orthodox, I think, use the title priest for the person who kind of leads the church, who kind of does what I do. We had guys in this week putting in a new dehumidifier. They kept calling me Father, and I wasn't answering because I don't use that title. Bonnie's like, they're calling for you. Oh, yeah, sort of thing. But it's interesting because if you look out throughout kind of history, you know, going all the way back to the, you know, the farthest parts of the Old Testament through now, you know, priest is a title for a specific rank, a person with a specific job, but it's also applied more broadly. In fact, the Apostle Peter, writing to a group of people who are kind of struggling with their environment and wasn't quite sure what to do, actually uses this term. In fact, it appears in the book of Revelation. It appears in one of Peter's letters. It actually goes all the way back to the Exodus, the term priest being very generally applied. And Peter said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Now, why was he writing something like that? Well, what was happening is that, you know, in the early kind of, you know, in the first century, many of the people who were Christians, the people who had put their faith in Jesus, they tended to live in a common area. But as time went on, groups of people would start to kind of move out from that common area. And so you would have groups of Christians living together in environments and spaces where they were, you know, they were kind of the minority. And for many of these people, the people who Peter were writing to, they were really struggling, because their life was more difficult. Because keep in mind that in the first century, the dominant religion was what we would call pagans, right? That, and so they were living among pagans who just believed very differently than them. And that was creating some challenges for them. And so these people wanted to know that, you know, should we hole up? Should we just kind of, you know, stay away from everybody around us and just kind of create our own little community and not deal with any of those people? Is that what we should do? And Peter wanted to make abundantly clear that that was not what they should do. He says he wanted them to know that they had a role, they had a responsibility. And he uses this term priest. Now, in general terms, like, what is a priest? Right? A priest is a mediator who introduces people to God. And so what Peter wanted them to know, what Peter wants us to know, is that that's a job that we all have. You know, yes, there are people who are called to, I don't, for lack of a better term, something more dedicated or higher, you know, whether it's me or a Catholic priest or, you know, a bishop somewhere. But all of us have kind of priestly responsibilities, that we all have the responsibility to help people come into a relationship with God. And Peter says, if you've put your faith in Jesus, it is your responsibility to help people come to know that. And as I mentioned, this idea of there, yes, there are people who were priests, but this idea that the whole community of the people of God are also priests dates back to some of the oldest parts of the Bible. It goes all the way back to the Exodus. Right? So the Exodus is documented in the second book of the Old Testament, so way back. So thousand, you know, Jesus is 2,000 years ago. Keep traveling another few thousand years, right, past that. And the people of the Exodus, they had lived in bondage, right? That they had literally been slaves to Egypt. And so they had been slaves, kind of the way we think of slaves, that you were captured, you were taken, your freedom was taken from you, and they lived that way for centuries. And then in the Exodus, they are freed from their bondage. And very shortly after they are freed from their bondage, the author of Exodus tells us that God instructs Moses to go talk to the people and to tell the people the relationship that God is looking for with them. And so Moses says this on behalf of God. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In other words, you were living in bondage, and I gave you a path to freedom, and I brought you into relationship with me. So he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." So what God wanted his kind of, we'll say his original people, that's not really accurate, but the people of the Exodus, what he wanted them to understand was that I've called you into freedom. And what I'm asking of you is to be my presence to people, to be there to show people how to find me, how to get to know me, that you are to be my representative. And what in the case of the people of the Exodus, it says that if you will follow my covenant, if you will follow the agreement I've made with you, that's who you will be. Now, this language we see here about being a kingdom of priests, right, is very much like what Peter said, right? Looking at what Peter initially said, he said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." So it sounds a lot like what Moses said, except there's one key thing missing. What's missing? The condition. When Moses said it, he said that if you will keep God's covenant, you will be my priesthood. Peter never mentions that. Why does Peter never mention that? Well, because for the people of the Exodus, they live under what we call the Old Covenant, also known as the Law. That the relationship with God under the Old Covenant was, here's a set bunch of rules that I'm calling you to live by. And the relationship under the Old Testament was, keep the rules. And if you keep the rules and you do the things I tell you to do, God will maintain that relationship with you. If not, the relationship starts to break down. But Peter doesn't mention that because Peter knew Jesus. And Peter walked with Jesus. And Peter tells us that he saw Jesus die and rise again. And in that, Jesus told him that I have taken care of the requirements, that I've freed you from those requirements. In fact, for the people who follow Jesus, there is only one requirement: to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And so Peter's writing this letter to a group of people who've put their faith in Jesus. So he doesn't need to mention any kind of rule following or any covenant, because they're completely freed from that. And so what Peter is simply saying is that if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have freedom. There are no further conditions. That doesn't mean that you're going to live in the fullness of life, but there are no further conditions than that. That under Jesus, the promise is unconditional. And so what Peter wants them to know, what he wants us to know, is that if you're someone to put your faith in Jesus, you're his representative. He's calling you to be his representative. He's calling me to be his representative. That's our responsibility, is that part of our job as Jesus followers, as Christians, is to help people come to know God through Jesus. In fact, Peter goes on to say that you are a holy priesthood for this reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember that Jesus started out by calling us the light of the world, that we are supposed to show people the way to the light. And what he's really kind of describing here in Peter is that he's saying that, you know what, just like the people of the Exodus were in a bondage and been freed, well, we've all been in bondage of some sort, right? For some of us, it might be alcohol or drugs. For others of us, it might be gambling or anger. It might be judgmentalism. It might be kind of unethical business practices, cheating on our taxes, Right? All those things that we do to try to take control of the world that we can't actually control. And what Peter's saying is that, well, if you're putting your faith in Jesus, you should be freed from those things, that we should leave all those things behind. And so that we should be that light, that just like Jesus has pulled us out of darkness towards his light, our job now is to help other people find their way out of their darkness. That what we should be willing to do is acknowledge that we have found freedom and be willing to help other people find the road to freedom. In fact, we should be willing to talk about our own road to freedom at the appropriate times so that other people can find their path to it. That ultimately, that's what it means to be a priest, help people to find that path, to point the way in that. But one of the things that Peter wants to make really clear, that this role of pointing people towards the road to freedom is about a lot more than talking. In fact, the argument is that you should be preaching a sermon all the time, talking only when necessary. But in other words, there's a different way that Peter points to as the main way we do things. Peter says, live good lives. So live such good lives among the pagans. Now, most of us probably are not surrounded by pagans, but there's a way we can kind of apply this to our life, is that basically it's not about the people being pagans versus Christians. It's about people who just don't believe what they believe. And so the way we would apply this in our own time, it's just kind of, you know, your unbelieving neighbors, people who just don't believe what you do. So we could say, live such good lives among your unbelieving neighbors that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, they might say you're weird, right? Or they might say that you have ulterior motives, or they might say other things. You know what? It don't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. Actually lead a good life, right? To not because you're trying to be good enough, right? But to just lead a good life. People are going to say what they're going to say, because you know what? People talk bad about people all the time for any reason. You know, sometimes it might be because of what you believe. Sometimes it might be because you cut them off in traffic, right? Sometimes people are just cranky and they complain about everybody, right? Don't be driven by those things. Don't focus on those things. You know what your job is? It's to lead a life consistent with the freedom you've been called into, to stick with that. In fact, Peter goes on to say this very specifically. He says, we should always be focused on doing good, no matter what anyone says. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You know, he's a real kind of common ground kind of guy. The ignorant talk of foolish people. You know, his point is, again, that people are going to talk about you. But don't let that distract you. Don't be focused on that. That to the way to make a difference in the world is by doing good. That if you want to help people find a relationship with God, it's not by preaching at them. Right? It's not by talking at them endlessly. It's not by, you know, telling them that everything they're doing is wrong. The way we do it is to do the good that we can. Right? That doing the good that we can makes a bigger difference than we think it does. Reaching out into the world and trying to make a difference. You know, feeding people who are hungry, right, with the food pantry. Right? Partnering to have the soup kitchen here a few times a week. Right? Giving loads of school supplies to the middle school. Right? That's doing good. It's doing tangible good in the world where we've been placed. But here's something that Peter wanted to make abundantly clear. That we do good not in a barter, right? It's not a barter with God. It's not that we're trying to convince God that we can be good enough to spend eternity with God, right? It's not like we read in the Exodus where it's like, here's the old covenant, follow the rules and then you'll be okay. Peter says, that's not how this works, not this side of Jesus, right? This side of Jesus, it is faith. So you're not doing good trying to convince God to get you into heaven. That's not what this is about at all. That you're already free. Peter tells us that if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are already free. So don't be trying to earn your freedom. You already have it. In fact, don't be burdened by this pursuit of freedom. You have freedom. Live in that freedom. So what's you so spun up about? Right? You know, why are we doing this? Well, one of the things that Peter wants to point out before we kind of get into why we're doing it is a temptation that may start to occur. That Peter knew that as people began to live in their freedom, and we can apply this to our own lives a thousand ways, right? That as we break free from the whatever was our bondage, right? Drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, anger management, judgmentalism, whatever it is, eventually you're going to kind of feel like you got it figured out. And you're going to start to feel like, you know, yeah, I'm living well now, and I can start to let a bit of that back into my life, that I can manage it now. I'm on top of it now. That now that I'm feeling free, I can let some of that back in, and I'll still be free. Well, Peter says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend to be following a life of freedom. Don't say that you're free from something while you're kind of doing it quietly in the back room. Right? To actually embrace the freedom. That the freedom only truly exists if you completely walk in it. If you don't start letting those things back in. Whoops. If you don't start letting those things back in. That once you've found freedom, and once you've found that path for you. And, you know, as I talk about freedom, I'm talking about it in kind of two layers. Right, there's the freedom of faith in Jesus, but the reality is that freedom in Jesus is only really freedom when we're living freedom in our lives. If there's anything in our life that controls us, if there's anything in our life that takes priority over our decision making, if there's anything that's going on in our lives that keeps us from focusing on living in freedom and doing good for those around us, that's not really freedom. That's an illusion. That's something that's got a hold of you or it's got a hold of me. And Peter's saying that don't do that. Don't try to hold on to that bondage that you had quietly in the background, living like you're free. Because if you're doing that, you're not actually free. So what should we do? Peter says something kind of odd. He tells us that the answer to this, the solution to this, is something kind of weird. He says, live as free people. To do that, we should live as God's slaves. Well, that seems encouraging. Well, what is he talking about? Well, a couple things, right? I do think he's probably making an allusion to the Exodus, that they were literal slaves, kind of captured and controlled. But the word that's translated as slave there can be translated a couple different ways. It can also be translated as servant. And sometimes it's translated as bond servant. There's a big difference between a bond servant and a slave, right? In our context, a slave is like the Exodus, someone who's captured, their freedom is taken from them, and they're forced into labor. A bond servant is something very different than that, right? A bond servant is someone who chooses to do work for someone who's paid a debt for them. Someone who chooses to do work for someone who's paid a debt for them. And that's what Peter's saying, that Jesus has paid a debt for you. Jesus bought your freedom. So do good to honor that freedom that you've received. Jesus has done the work. Live in that joy that he's bought your freedom. Live in it. Don't pretend to be free. Actually be free. And as part of that, be a person who does good in the world around us, so that more people will choose that path. That more people will actually say, wow, what is up with those people? Why do they keep doing so much good around there? Wow, I want to be around people like that. Why do they act that way? That is, Peter refers to us as priests, that we should make it our business, every one of us, to help other people live in freedom. Sometimes that is physically, like the things we talked about, like the food pantry or the donating the school supplies. It's also spiritually. At the right time, as we support people and we care for people, some people will want to know more. And at that time, we talk about our own road to freedom. So when we think of this idea of being a priesthood, your job, my job, is to live our lives to help other people find freedom. That's what it means to be in the priesthood. But there's something else going on here. That one thing I kind of want to really kind of point out, that when we talk about you being a priest or me being a priest, that means your relationship with God is personal. And what I really want to say is that if that relationship with God is personal, you can speak to God yourself. You don't need anyone else to talk to God for you. I am always happy to pray for you. You guys are all my prayer list. It blesses me to do that. But you don't need me. Right? You don't need a minister to pray for you. You don't need a priest to pray for you. You don't need some far-off saint from 400 years ago to pray for you. Right? Jesus tells us that we can talk directly to God. And we should make that a daily part of our lives, talking directly to God on our own behalves and for others. That we should pray for each other, but you each should have your own personal relationship. I mean, Jesus tells us that directly. In fact, we see that every Sunday when we come together. Right? Every Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? Where does that come from? Right? Well, Gospel of Matthew, right? So Matthew, who was kind of traveling with Jesus, documents this one point where the disciples say to Jesus, go, wow, Jesus, you know, you kind of pray different than the other people we see. Teach us how to pray like that. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, this is how you should pray. Then what does he say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so what is he saying? Okay, first of all, think of God as your Father. Right, that a loving father doesn't want to talk to you through someone else, right? He wants you to talk directly to him. So he is your Father. And in case there's any question about whether you can talk directly to God, it's like, our Father in heaven, hallowed be not his name, but your name. God, hallowed is your name. That nobody needs another intermediary, right? That we all should have that personal relationship. And sometimes people feel like, well, you know, I can pray for myself, but you know, it's not the same as when you pray for me. I'll tell you what, again, always happy to pray for you, but God wants to hear from you about your life. God wants to hear from you about what you're struggling with. God wants to hear from you about what you're thankful for. God wants to hear from you about what you're afraid of. He wants that kind of relationship. That's what Jesus wanted us to understand, that our relationship should be that personal, that none of us need a go-between, between ourselves and God. But although we don't need a go-between between ourselves and God, it does not mean we should go it alone. Looking again at what Peter said, again, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So Peter says that you're a priesthood. Now, what does that mean? What is referring to you or me as a priesthood? Well, I looked it up, right? So I go out to Merriam-Webster Dictionary. So this is not the Bible. This is the dictionary. If you look up the definition of priesthood, now, one of the things it means is the office of a priest. In other words, an individual holding the role of a priest, an individual who introduces people to God. But one of the other definitions is the whole body of priests. So a priesthood, or the idea of you being a priesthood, is that you individually have the role of a priest, the responsibility to live in the freedom you've been given, and to live your lives and my life in such a way that we're doing good for the people around us so they come to know God. But there's also a collective mindset to it. That there's the whole body of believers around the earth, and there's also the body of this church. That we as a priesthood come together with one another, to care for one another, to support one another, to be here with one another. That individually, we have the responsibility to introduce people to God by doing good around us. Collectively, we have the responsibility to introduce people to God by doing good for those around us. But also collectively, we have a responsibility to recognize that we do share one Father, and we are a family. And when any one of us is hurting or lacking, the rest of us need to step into that, provide the support that we can. Be praying for one another, but also be helping each other to be present with one another. Right? That we are all part of the priesthood, and we are meant to work together. And if you look at this as I kind of close the whole thing out, right? Throughout this series, you know, I kind of gave it this name of Hello, My Name Is. You know, you try to find clever names that match with the song we were using. But they're all talking about the exact same thing, right? The first week, again, you are the light of the world. As we saw, Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world and then says to you and to me and the people who are there with him, you are the light of the world. Jesus is saying that you are to be my presence when I'm no longer physically here. You're to do good for the people around you, as I did when I was physically here. You know, you were to introduce people to God, as I did when I was physically here. That's what it means to be the light of the world. And then we talked about this idea of being a temple. What is a temple? A temple is a place where God meets with man. And we saw this term temple, as it's applied to Jesus' followers, is that there's the concept of you individually being a temple, that when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us to guide us, to lead us. But then Jesus told us that when we come together like this, in his name, that the presence of God dwells here among us in even a greater way. And now as priests, we are responsible to help other people find that road, to be the light of the world, to embrace the presence of God in us, to share it with other people, to relieve the suffering in the world around us as best we can. Sometimes with smaller things, sometimes it's with bigger things, sometimes it's with physical things, sometimes it's with spiritual things. But for the three parts of this series, that's the message that is just being hammered home in the New Testament. That God has empowered you, has entrusted you, and has called you and me to be his presence so other people can grow into the freedom they find through him and find the richness of life that's available to us. That's what the whole thing is about.